why would the eternal Son of God leave the glory of heaven in order to take on human flesh?
You've found The Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright. Essential Truth is the title of a series we're involved with this week and next. And another such truth is the necessity for Jesus Christ to take on human flesh to become a man, while simultaneously remaining God as well. Don, that may sound like a contradiction in terms, but in our Lord's case, it's nonetheless true, isn't it?
Yeah, that's right, Bill. It absolutely is true. Friend, that's what the Bible's referring to when it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ left the glory of heaven to become a man in order to offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins. He was willing to be a savior for sinners just like you. Do you know Christ? This message shows how he can bring you to God. Bill, let's get started with it, shall we?
Now let's move into the Truth Pulpit as we begin a message titled, The Reasons for Christ's Humanity.
In John 1:14 it says, the Word became flesh, meaning God became a man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's John 1:14. That is an emphasis on the incarnation, the reality that God became a man. And when we say that God became a man, we say that informed by what we looked at. He was a man in every sense that we are, save for the sin in our experience. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Philippians chapter 2. Speaking of Christ, he said, although he existed in the form of God, which means by very nature he was God, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. He became a man. Even though he was God from all of eternity, he became a man. There is one question that you can ask that will plunge you into the depths of the mind and the love of God. There's one simple question that you can ask that opens up worlds of understanding about what it means to be a Christian, why you need to be a Christian, and why it is that Christ had to become a man in order to accomplish our salvation. Only one question opens the door into that great garden of truth, takes you out of the house and into the garden where all of the sweet-smelling, blooming flowers of the greatness of salvation are to be found and cherished. One question. In light of all of this, the simple question is, why? Why? Why would the eternal Son of God leave the glory of heaven in order to take on human flesh? From human standards, from a human perspective, that makes absolutely no sense. The human race is so selfish. And the human race is so self-centered, and particularly in our day and age, so self-promoting. The motto of YouTube is broadcast yourself. We live in an environment where you broadcast yourself, where you accumulate glory to yourself. Why would the eternal Son of God, who was dwelling in the perfection of glory with God the Father, leave all of that behind to become a man? That makes no human sense. That is contrary to our day and age. And so, when we teach and proclaim the humanity of Christ in these weeks, we are preaching and proclaiming things that go directly contrary to the spirit of the age. But more than that, beloved, more than that, more than confronting the spirit of the age, that's really not the main point here, although it does that indirectly. What I want you to see today for your own spiritual life, this is all directly relevant to you individually. To understand the humanity of Christ is to have a gateway into understanding your own salvation and to understand the reasons that you needed to be saved. The reason that you needed outside intervention from the Son of God. Because if you think about it, look at it this way. The truth of the matter is that not one of us, you and I, on our own, we do not know where to find God. Not only that, we don't know where to find him, and we don't have the power to get to him. I mean, he is an invisible God and we are used to visible flesh. We cannot find our way to God. And so to understand the humanity of Christ is to have a gateway into understanding your own need for salvation and why Christ became a man. All of these things are going to be unfolded for us as we go through what we have here today. Why did Jesus become a man? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Well, you're more lost than you realize. You were more in darkness than you realize. And what we're going to see today is going to help us understand that. And the humanity of Christ is the nexus. It is the pivot point to help you see these things with great clarity. Why did Jesus become a man? I'll give you 4 points here today. First of all, you need a mediator with God. You need a mediator with God. That's the first point. All men and women, you and I in particular, have a problem. We have a serious problem. We cannot know God, and we are under the wrath of God for sin. Our sin, your sin, my sin. And there's two aspects to that that I want to draw out for you. We don't often think about them both at the same time. There is a gap. There is a gap and an uncrossable chasm between our essence and the essence of God. God is immortal, invisible, God only wise, as the hymn writer puts it. God is uncreated. God is eternal. And we have none of those attributes. Those are aspects that theologians call the incommunicable attributes of God. Those things which are not transferred from God to humanity and cannot be transferred from God to humanity. His omniscience, his omnipotence, his omnipresence. This great, holy, majestic God is beyond our reach. He has a different essence. There is different stuff that makes up God than makes us up. He has an entirely different constitution than humanity does. And because of that, my friends, my beloved friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, because of that, there is this great gap between the essence of God and you and your essence. And you cannot cross over that on your own power. Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. Exodus 15, verse 11 says, "Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? Who is like the God of the Bible?" Not you, not me. He is exalted and alone, supreme over all. And there is no one like him. And if you and I would desire to have fellowship with this God, we can't get to him on our own. We do not have that spiritual capacity to be able to reach him on our own, simply because there is a difference in essence between him and us. As you contemplate this unique essence and this holiness of God, holiness in the sense of his great separateness, there should be a sense of humility that comes over your soul. As you realize this, it starts to humble you to realize that he is great and exalted and you are not. You and I are not like him. He is higher and greater and mightier and more holy than we are. And if you're starting to feel the weight of that to some extent, you're understanding what the scriptures are teaching on this point. God's surpassing greatness means that we cannot reach him on our own. We do not know our way to him. We cannot find our way to him on our own. And those who wander in darkness on the face of the world, who don't know the scriptures, who do not know Christ, who have not heard the gospel, are hopelessly and miserably lost. There is nothing that they can do to save themselves because of this great difference in essence. Now, the problem is exacerbated even more. It's worse than a difference in essence because there is a spiritual gap between man and God that is caused by the sin of man. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says that your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. And so it's a multiplied problem. It is a complex spiritual problem that man has. There's a gap in essence that would make God unreachable on its own. And that is exponentially multiplied and made worse by our sin. Our sins create and multiply that gap with God. We cannot find him on our own. Scripture says even if we could, we wouldn't look for him. No, there's no one who seeks for God. Romans chapter 3. And so you can just see the problem, right? Great difference in essence, an infinite difference in essence. There's a spiritual gap of sin and guilt that keeps us from him. And then the heart of man is not inclined to seek him anyway. Wow, that's a problem. How is it then that anyone can be saved? How is it that this immense gap between you and God can ever be bridged? You can't do it on your own. This is where the humanity of Christ comes in. We need someone who can intervene on our behalf. We need outside intervention. We need someone to come between God and us in order to bridge that gap because we can't do it on our own. We need someone to help us. Where is heaven? How do you get there? We are lost in sin. We are lost on our own abilities. Miserably, hopelessly lost. Now, into that miserable human condition, Jesus Christ steps. Jesus Christ takes on humanity, fully God and yet fully man. And now there has been a connection made between God and man. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Write this down. I'm going to repeat this verse because it's so crucial to our point here today. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5 says this: "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Let me say that again. 1 Timothy 2, 5 says, "There is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Now think with me for a moment. What is it that a mediator does? What does a mediator do? What is the function of one who is a mediator? Well, a mediator intervenes between two parties who are separated or two parties that are in dispute. Quite often in the legal process, the judge will assign a mediator to try to find a common agreement between the parties that are litigants, between each other. And a mediator will listen to one side, listen to the other side, and try to help find some common ground. We're familiar with the concept of a mediator even in our legal system. Well, Jesus, in light of everything that we were saying earlier about this great gap between us and God, Jesus is the mediator who brings a different essence into contact with the opposite side. Jesus is the mediator who bridges the gap caused by your sin. He is the one who can connect us to God in a way that we could never do on our own. God had to take the initiative. You understand that, right? It was never going to be the works of your hands that got you from your essence to God's essence. It was never going to be anything that your guilty hands did in order to get you into right relationship with God. It had to be divine initiative, or it was never going to happen at all. That's just an impossibility. We can't get there. We can't jump that high. It had to be God coming down instead of us jumping up in order to get there. And in the humanity of Christ, You see, God becoming the mediator, God himself becoming the mediator with the human race. Jesus has two natures. He's fully God and he's fully man. And because he has those two natures, he is able to make a connection that otherwise would be impossible to make. He can represent us to God because he himself is a man. He can represent God to us because he too is God. All the fullness of deity dwells in him, Colossians 2:9 says. And so, understand that in your desperate spiritual condition, the humanity of Christ, here's the point. I don't want you to lose this because our focus here is the humanity of Christ. Why is that necessary? Why should you treasure the doctrine of the humanity of Christ? One reason that you should treasure the doctrine of the humanity of Christ, the reality of his humanity is because that doctrine, his humanity, makes a bridge of an otherwise impassable gap possible. Jesus became a man so that there could be a mediator between God and men. And his mediator capacity is absolutely essential if you are to be saved. If Jesus Christ were not a man, there would still be no connection between God and man, and you would be miserably lost in your sins with no hope of deliverance. And so, if you are a Christian and you love being saved and you're confident of your salvation, you should rejoice in the humanity of Christ, and you should give thanks to God. You should give thanks to Christ that he stepped down out of ineffable glory to come into humanity for 33 years in order to accomplish your salvation, in order to be your mediator between God and man. We're not talking about abstract theoretical theology here. We're talking about the crux, the crucible of what is necessary to save your eternal soul. And when you understand that, then you can understand why John, the Apostle John, is so animated from the start of his letter to defend the humanity against those who would change Christ into some spiritual ghost who had no real contact with humanity. Of course, he's animated about it. The whole of the gospel is at stake. So, why did God become a man? Why did Christ become a man? Number one, you needed a mediator. Secondly, the second reason that we can see from Scripture that Jesus became a man, kind of building on the first point, is that you needed a human sacrifice for your sin. You needed a human sacrifice for your sin. Scriptures are very clear about this. Your own blood would never pay for your own sins because your blood is guilty. You have broken God's law. You are under the guilt and condemnation of the law of God apart from Christ. And there must be a sacrifice in order to pay the penalty of that sin. Back in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, you see over and over and over again through all of the sacrifices that were set up, God was teaching that there had to be a blood sacrifice for sin. And in Christ, we look and we see the human blood sacrifice for sin. See, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Not just mere physical death, but spiritual death, condemnation, eternal judgment. And that is the weight of the penalty of the law that was on all of us apart from Christ. The terrible weight of the judgment of God was upon us. And you did not have the capacity to remove that guilt from yourself. There was nothing that you could do. You were the guilty one. And the penalty had to be fulfilled. And here you are with a different essence from God, guilty in sin, unable to seek God, not even desiring to seek God. How is your soul ever going to be saved? It's impossible, humanly speaking. That's utterly impossible. For redemption to take place, there had to be some manner of human intervention. But where were we going to look for a human who could save us. The greatest king in Israel, King David, failed himself. There is no human help. There is no priest, human priest, that can intervene on your behalf. There is no other man, because every other man is under the same guilt that you are. We look around at each other horizontally, say, you can't help me and I can't help you. Where are we going to find deliverance under this most desperate condition? Something with a different nature couldn't redeem us. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. I want to show you this. Hebrews chapter 10, which I'm increasingly believing over my years of studying 1 John, I'm increasingly believing that Hebrews really helps us understand the book of 1 John. Something with a different nature could not save you, could not redeem you, could not pay the price of your sin. And you see that through the failure of the Old Testament animal sacrifices to bring a permanent forgiveness. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. This is a very powerful argument. Chapter 10, verse 1 of Hebrews says, "For the law, since it was only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near." He says the sacrifices were repeatedly offered. And the fact that they were repeatedly offered was evidence that they were not adequate to take away sin. If a sacrifice had been adequate, they would have stopped offering it. But they had to keep offering it anyway. The mere repetition of the sacrifices was a testimony that they were not satisfactory. And he goes on and says that in verse 2. "Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. The very fact of the sacrifices showed not only are they not taking away sin, the repetition is simply a reminder of sin, 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 every time. It's a reminder of sin. And why is that? Look at verse 4. It is impossible. Look at that word again. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. When you step back and think about it, of course that's true. How could an animal with no moral consciousness, the blood of that animal, cleanse the guilt of a morally accountable man? It's impossible. There's no way. There's no way. And so those sacrifices were never designed to offer an actual atonement for sin. They were simply pictures that were pointing to a sacrifice that was still yet to come from the perspective of the Old Testament. Now, flash forward to the cross. Flash forward to the work of Jesus Christ. And look at verse 10. Look at the emphasis of humanity here in this passage. Actually, let's start in verse 9, I guess. Christ here is speaking to the Father, saying, "Behold, I've come to do your will." He takes away the first in order to establish the second. He's doing away with the animal sacrifices by the sacrifice of himself. And look what it says in verse 10. "By this will, we," meaning Christians, "have been sanctified through the offering of the body." There's the humanity, the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. Every priest, verse 11, stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. He sat down because the work was finished. And there was never going to need to be a repetition of sacrifice. And this passage is a total refutation of the Roman Catholic Mass. We don't continually reoffer Christ. The Bible says repeatedly, he was offered once for all. Once for all. Look at verse 14. By one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified.
That's Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio, with part one of a message called "The Reasons for Christ's Humanity." Join us for part two next time here on the Truth Pulpit.
Don, we covered a lot of material today. You know, it's always good to review what you learn, so it really sinks in. And you've prepared a study guide for the Essential Truth series that really helps in that review. Talk a little bit more about that.
I'm glad to do that, Bill. Friend, if it seems like a lot of material to you too, don't be discouraged. A man in the Bible once said, "How can I understand unless someone guides me?" We want to help you at the Truth Pulpit so that you can understand God's Word. We have a free workbook that you can use alongside these messages so that you can understand these messages that we're discussing, and then you can go and share them with others.
Again, friend, just visit thetruthpulpit.com to download the study guide. You can also download today's program to hear again at your convenience. Look for the title, The Reasons for Christ's Humanity, when you log on to thetruthpulpit.com. And now for Don Green, this is Bill Wright, inviting you back next time when Don presents more from The Truth Pulpit.